Well, it is the July 4th Independence Day weekend, and this is the one sermon I can guarantee that I typically offend everybody here in one way or another. So I don't say things to offend intentionally, but I do tend to speak the truth on such a holiday as this, as we observe, because like many of you, I am very concerned for the well-being and the future of our nation and our citizens. And today I want to call your attention to a passage in the Old Testament prophets' writings of Micah. So go ahead in your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. If you need to cheat and use the index in the front of your Bible, go right ahead. I won't tell on you. But we don't spend a lot of time talking about Micah, unless it's Micah Gafford here in the church. But we do want to address the topic of fault lines. In Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot, and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Father, I ask for the freedom and boldness to speak truth in your spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love America. I make no apologies for my love for America. I enjoy her freedoms. I especially appreciate the freedom of being able to worship the true and living God without fear of the Gestapo busting down the door and hauling me off. I love America. I want to continue to live here for the rest of my life. I also don't apologize that I believe America is the greatest country on the face of the earth in terms of God's blessing that has been upon us. But having said all that, I also reserve the right to change my mind about these matters, just as God also may change his mind about such things. I love America, but I don't like the direction America's heading. When I read a passage such as the one we just examined in Micah chapter 3, I wonder, might our nation actually be facing judgment because of our offenses against him? And if so, the question has to be asked, who then is at fault? And that what you see here in these 12 verses of Micah chapter 3 is you see Micah mapping out the fault lines for the nation of Israel. Now, most of us know that far beneath the earth's surface in some places in our country, there are these things called fault lines. They are dividing lines between, if you want to get technical into geological terminology, they are the convergence zones between two tectonic plates. In the subsurface stratas of the earth, there are these plates called tectonic plates, and they're constantly, but very slowly and imperceptibly at times, moving. But what happens is the pressure builds, and eventually something has to give along the moving of these plates, and the earth snaps way down below the surface very violently. And what do we call that when that happens? Earthquakes, right? Now, the most visible fault line and most famous one, I have a picture of it up here for you. It is the San Andreas Fault in California. But there are fault lines throughout the nation. There's one that's, if it was to go, it would be a huge earthquake, even in our area. Here in the Midwest, it's the New Madrid fault line that's found along the Mississippi confluence along the state of Missouri. In 1812, an earthquake hit there that was so violent that the Mississippi River even flowed backwards for a while. And it was a good thing in 1812 that very few people lived there, because there would have been an untold amount of damage if the quake like that were to happen in that area today. So, while there is the threat of earthquakes in zones along these fault lines in the United States, there's a greater quake that is threatening us. And the greater quake that threatens the entire country falls along a different type of fault line. And these are the cultural fault lines that are becoming ever widening as our nation drifts further from God. I believe terrorism is a great threat to the USA, but terrorism isn't our greatest threat. Yes, there are powerful enemies around the world who wish to harm us as Americans, but folks, the greater danger lies far closer than anything that's coming from the Middle East. Evil exists, and it is growing rapidly. And it's not concentrated in the part of the world we typically think it is. Our greatest threat as Americans is not from without, it is from within. We have become our own enemy. I told you I'll offend you 40 days over probably at some time. But folks, when I read what God says we ought to be as a people in this book, I can't help but come to one conclusion, that God is not happy with us as a nation. And in Micah 3, he assigns some blame. I think this passage serves us as a warning, because we have the same fault lines in our nation. Eventually, God will give a nation or an individual what they are demanding. It happened in the world of Noah's time. It happened again at Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened to God's people, Israel. And I want you to ask yourself, is God going to make an exception for the United States? Micah points his old prophet's bony finger at three fault lines in the text. And I'm going to hit these three fault lines today. He talks about corrupt politicians. He talks about compromising preachers. And he talks about complacent people. We saw all three of those in Micah 3. And folks, Micah's saying, listen, God desperately loves people, but he is still a holy God. And sin will be judged. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, praise God that Jesus Christ bore the judgment for your sin on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, and rejoice in that. But recognize that while your judgment was for your sin was carried on the cross of Christ, those who reject Christ will be judged. But also remember, if you're in Christ, even though your sins have been judged, we still, as followers of Christ, will be judged according to the Bible based on how faithful we are in our service and our love for the Lord. And the Bible makes clear over and over again that a nation will be judged. In fact, if you look in Micah 3 at verse 12, he compares the judgment of a nation as a field being plowed. No nation was as pure in its beginning as the nation of Israel. God himself founded that nation in Genesis chapter 12, and God said, this nation will always be my chosen people. But yet throughout their history, there were times where even Israel itself became corrupt, and the vast majority of the people became complacent, where they didn't care about the things of God anymore. And for this reason, God sent prophets to warn them that judgment was going to come, but the people didn't listen. And since the people did not repent, the judgment fell upon them. I am optimistic about the future for the United States. But while I am optimistic, I'm also calling all of us, including myself today, to be realistic. If you truly love God and love your nation, then you're going to want to save it from the corruption that most of us now seem to be indifferent to. All right, let's see how many I can offend today. Let's talk about fault line number one that Micah points out here in chapter 3. The first fault line is corrupt politicians. Look at the first three verses again. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? If anybody ought to know what justice is, it ought to be you guys, you rulers. That's what he's saying. But you're the ones that, who he said in verse 2, you hate good and you love evil. And he says, you take advantage of the people. It's like you're resorting to cannibalism. It's like you're eating the people who you're in charge of. You see that? Verse 3, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as for meat in a kettle. You know, I remember when Tom Brokaw used to do the NBC nightly news, and he did this weekly thing for a number of years, this little segment he would do once a week. It was called The Fleecing of America. Anybody remember Tom Brokaw doing those? Okay. And it highlighted the price that Americans paid at the hands of leadership that had gone awry. I think Tom Brokaw could have read the first three verses in that segment, the first three verses here from Micah 3 in his segment, The Fleecing of America, from the teleprompter. And I think folks would have said, yeah, I see that. I see that happening. Well, what does the Bible say about government leaders? In the book of Proverbs, did you know that God gives 6 requirements? 6 things He requires of government leaders. I'm going to list them for you. And when I list them for you, I'm going to say it. I want you to realize that Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump don't meet any of them. And we need to be praying for our nation, folks. Both sides of the major candidates, both sides fail on these points. The first one is righteousness. In Proverbs 29:2, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. It is in Proverbs 16:12 from the New American Standard. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. Today in America, what do we care about in our leaders? We care about personality. We care about skills. We care about credentials. But no one seems to care anymore about morality. Oh, I know that person is not moral, but I agree with them. Shame on us. Shame on us. We get what we deserve. There's a second one. The second requirement that God has for those who would be in government is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon writing, he personifies wisdom. And he writes, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And he goes on to say, by me, this is wisdom speaking, by me, by wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. And where does wisdom begin? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if there is no fear of God in your heart, you have no wisdom. Let's look at the second requirement God has for politicians. Absolute honesty. Proverbs 17:7. This is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Eloquent words are not appropriate on a fool's lips. How much worse are lies for a ruler? Leaders cannot be liars, and liars can never be leaders. 4. Separation from bad influences. Look at Proverbs 25:4-5, and this is from the God's Word version. Take the impurities out of silver, and a vessel is ready for the silversmith to mold. Take a wicked person away from the presence of a king, and justice will make his throne secure. A leader has to be free to do what is right without concern of public opinion or lobbyist pressure or any of that. They must follow only after the heart of God. Personal purity is the 5th requirement that God has for a political leader. Again, from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Proverbs 31:3, don't spend your energy on women or your efforts on those things who destroy kings. If a man won't honor his marriage vows, what's he going to do with his vow to be faithful in his public office? You hear me? And the 6th and final one that God requires in Proverbs is Proverbs 31:8-9. This is again from the God's Word translation. It's protection of the weak and the defenseless. Speak out for the one who cannot speak, for the rights of those who are doomed. Speak out, judge fairly, and defend the rights of oppressed and needy people. A leader must speak and stand for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves and defend themselves. I'm going to give you an example. Something I don't address that often in a message, but I need to address it today. It's on my heart. It's been on my heart for a couple of months. A leader must stand tall for the unborn. Now, some folks say abortion, since it's legal, is something that a leader should uphold because that is the law of the land. Folks, just because something is legal does not make it morally right. We had a terrorist attack at the airport in Istanbul, Turkey, a few days ago. Yesterday, there was an attack, another bombing in Baghdad. Terrorist attacks happening almost daily in the news. Let's think about a terrorist attack on the soil of the United States. Milwaukee County, Wisconsin, has a population of, this is 2015, according, these numbers come from the U.S. Census Bureau, by the way, 2015 population of Milwaukee County was 957,735. What if there was a terrorist attack on the soil of the United States that killed every person living in Milwaukee County? Would you be just a little bit upset? Yeah. That would mean every one of us in this room that live in Milwaukee County would not be here. Okay? We would be outraged as a nation. We'd have never seen anything like that before. I'm not done. What if there was a terrorist attack that killed every man, woman, and child living in the state of Wisconsin? How do you think our nation would react if 5,771,337 of its citizens lost their lives in a terrorist attack? We'd be at war, wouldn't we? We'd be at war over Milwaukee County. What if a terrorist attack killed every person living in the states with a red X on them? Those states, look at them, Wisconsin, Michigan, Minnesota, Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, Missouri, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, South Dakota, and North Dakota. That's 59,600,000 plus, according to 2015 U.S. Census data. How would our nation be if every person living in those states died? Number of abortions in the United States of America from 1973 to May 2016, that's this year, it is now over 59,700,000. When I see that, I want to vomit. Where'd you get that number for those abortions? Guttmacher Institute. That's part of Planned Parenthood, the most pro-abortion organization in America. Not my numbers, their numbers. Let that sink in. I also want to say right here to the ladies, every time I bring the subject up, I know that there always seems to be a lady or two or many more that have been victimized by abortion. I want you to understand, if you've had an abortion, you are a victim. You're a victim. And God loves you. And God wants to encourage your heart today. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to come alongside you and love you and let you know that you're grieving. And we understand that. And God knows your hurt. And so you should be also recognizing more than anybody else the pain that this causes. But don't be judged by your peers. Don't be judged by me. You're not. God loves you. And God offers forgiveness and freedom. Okay? But those numbers are absolutely staggering. All right. So let me say this. Those who support abortion, I don't see how you do it with those numbers. Every judge, every president, every governor, every congressman, every state legislature, and every other politician that supports abortion, when you look at those numbers, I hope you realize that they have more blood, innocent blood on their hands than Adolf Hitler. It's the truth. And they've created untold millions of women who are victims, fooled by their lies, who are hurting. That don't make you enough, anger you enough to realize that God has judgment coming for the United States. I don't know what will, but let me take it one step further. Planned Parenthood. Its founder is a lady named Margaret Sanger. Abortion proponents say, well, she was a woman who championed women's rights through the cause of birth control. What these folks will not tell you is this truth. Margaret Sanger was part of a social engineering movement in the 1920s called eugenics. She was the editor of a medical journal called Birth Control Review. And as editor, she had say over exactly what was printed and what wasn't. And Birth Control Review was about population control of minorities. It was this very eugenics movement in the 1920s that inspired Adolf Hitler's final solution to try to destroy the Jewish people from the face of the earth in what we call the Holocaust. Margaret Sanger sought to create in her twisted mind a master race of white people. My, that sounds a lot like the KKK, doesn't it? Well, then it wouldn't surprise you to know that Margaret Sanger was a member of the Women's Auxiliary of the KKK and one of their most prominent featured speakers quite often. Some of you are going, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Okay. Don't believe me? Believe her. Look at her own words. I've given you the references. If you want them, I'll email them to you. This is what she said about black people, immigrants, and indigents. Sanger called them, quote, human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings who should have never been born. Look at what she said about racial purification and sterilization. She believed that minority couples should be rewarded if they choose to be sterilized so they could not reproduce. She said the purpose of birth control was to create a race of thoroughbreds. Margaret Sanger advocated the location of abortion clinics in areas of high African American populations. And she said this on the extermination of black people. She said, We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. Are you sick now? Are you sick of it? Let me bring some abortion facts for African Americans. If you are African American, I don't see how you could ever support anybody that agrees with abortion. Planned Parenthood and the pro-choice movement has resulted in the deaths of over 17,750,000 African Americans. African Americans make up 13% of the U.S. population, but black women account for 36% of the abortions. An African American baby is 5 times more likely to be killed in the womb than a white baby. On average, every day in the United States of America, 1,784 African American children are killed by abortion. In the African American community since 1973, abortion has killed more than AIDS, cancer, diabetes, heart disease, and violent crime combined. For African American women that get pregnant, 52.6 of those babies will be aborted. The most dangerous place to live in the world is in the womb of an African American mother. One of the great horrors in the history of the United States was for the period from the end of the Civil War to 1968, when there were lynchings of African Americans who wanted their civil rights and justly deserved their civil rights. It's one of the shameful chapters in American history. In the years from 1865 to 1968, there were 3,446 blacks known to have been lynched. Do you realize in just slightly over 2 days, more African Americans will be killed through abortion than in those 103 years through lynching? Every week, more African Americans are killed by abortion than all the people killed in the Vietnam War. And here is the most astounding thing. Margaret Sanger got her wish. Since 1973, abortion has wiped out 25% of the African American population. 1 in 4 are not here because of abortion. Folks, we need to be praying for our nation. Let's go to the second fall line. I got to get out of this where I can't stand it anymore. Look at compromising preachers. Verse 5, Micah said, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Why should the prophets, should the preachers be proclaiming peace when judgment's coming? That's what he's asking. Should they be preaching messages that make sure the offering plates are full because they don't want to offend anybody, so they alter the message? The message for our day is, do we need to make Jesus more palatable? Do we have to water Jesus down into something he is not so that people will come to church? I read of Jesus saying, "Come unto me." When a preacher presents Jesus He must present Jesus for all he is and without compromise. I recognize when I preach a message like this today that it's truth, but it's truth that offends. But see, I have to give an account to God. And so I'm going to proclaim the truth. But before I start patting myself on the back, this passage really convicts me as a pastor. Because, well, let me use a crude illustration here. There are times where I know that God's been more pleased with the drug addict than with me. Some of you are going, well, how can that be? Well, it is true. Because I've seen drug addicts get saved and they begin making great progress in their faith as they're moving forward and growing in Christ. But yet I can look back on my life and I can see seasons in my life where I wasn't going anywhere, where I wasn't growing at all. And you know, the Lord is saying, look, if you're not going forward in me and growing in me, you're going backwards down Satan's subtle slope of sin. Oh, sure, I might be able to stack my crimes and sins up against somebody else's, and I might come out ahead. You know, I might have less than them. But the Lord's saying your past isn't pertinent. I've forgiven that. What's your present doing? You see, the Lord's comparing my today with my yesterday. And that brings us to complacent people. And the Lord does the same thing with all of us, all of you too, who are not in ministry. He's comparing your today with where you were yesterday. Where are you? Are you moving forward? You say, I didn't see the people in that passage, Pastor. Look closely at Micah 3:11. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. In other words, you can bribe a leader and get what you want. You can pay off the preacher or the prophet, and they'll tell you what you want to hear. The they is where the common people, the complacent people appear. Can't you hear the corrupt people, or the complacent people, I'm sorry, of Israel say, you know, we know the politicians are corrupt. I had a great uncle. He's with the Lord now. Uncle Hub. He lived in South Louisiana. And he had this statement. When we say South Louisiana, we're talking about below New Orleans down there. Down there where the people really talk to Cajun, you know. And Uncle Hub used to say, where I'm from, down in Calumet, Louisiana, we don't expect our politicians to be corrupt. We demand it before we'll vote for them. We know the politicians are corrupt, but they give us what we want, so we vote for them. We know that the preachers, this is Israel, we know that the preachers are in it for the money, but they make us feel good. And our life's going okay, our pocketbook's okay, and everything's all right. And since things are going well, isn't that evident that the Lord is with us? What could possibly happen? No evil could ever touch us. Man, it sounds just like us today. Nothing's going to happen to the United States. We have a Christian heritage. We have godly roots. Well, so did Israel. And God sent hard times their way to get their attention. So where do we go from here? It's easy. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You see it quoted all the time this season in the church. You take a page from George Washington's playbook. We need to fall on our knees before God Almighty. We need to remember the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's you and me, that's the Christians. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you don't leave here with anything else, leave with this. The hope for the United States of America is not found in the White House. It's not found in the State House. And it's not found in the courthouse. The hope for the United States of America is found in the church house. It is found in your house. And it is found in my house. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're grieved. We're grieved at the condition of our nation. And God, folks are in our nation, as we look at the troubles we have, we want to point the finger at this side that's supporting abortion in our political spectrum. And then the side that's supporting abortion, Father, they want to point their finger at the other side and say, well, you don't care about the poor. Father, the truth is, oh, Father, help us. We're never going to fix this without you. You're the only one that can take a broken pot and make it better than new. There isn't any glue or anything that we have within ourselves that can fix this. And God, we need a movement of you across our land. But Lord, we recognize, claiming 2 Chronicles 7:14, Father, that Lord, the only way we're going to have justice and love for you and for one another and all that is right and good and holy and pure in this land again. And Father, we never were perfect to begin with, but Lord, the only way we're going to have that is by your Spirit. So Lord, move upon us in this land. Let us, as your people, Father, confess our sin. Confess the evilness of hatred that we might harbor in our heart for someone who's not like us. And Lord, let us crucify that on the cross of Christ. Father, let us stand for the poor. Let us stand for the needy. Let us stand for the unborn, for those who cannot stand for themselves. And God, God, have mercy on us. Lord, start revival in my heart, in the hearts of each person here in our homes at a Brown Deer Baptist Church. Because, Father, we've grown just as cold and complacent. And, Lord, we recognize that the reason the folks in Micah chapter 3 were in the state they were in is because the people had grown complacent. And, Lord, if we don't have complacent people, we won't have corrupt politicians and we won't have compromising preachers. Because the people won't allow it. So, Lord, when we see what's wrong with our land, we have to look in the mirror, don't we? Well, God, forgive us. God, I pray for President Obama. I pray for Vice President Biden. Father, I pray for all of our Supreme Court justices. Father, I pray for every member that sits in the U.S. Congress. I pray for Governor Walker. I pray for our state legislatures. Father, all the way down, God, that your Spirit would reign in their lives. Father, those that don't know you, that they would be saved. Those that do know you would act like they're saved. And Father, that you would rule and reign in this land from the top to the bottom. And Father, that you would unite us in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to touch again in the future on this, on the sermon about our responsibility to stand for the poor. I just didn't have time to do it today, but that sermon's coming in the near future. Instead of a standard invitation today, I want us to stand, and we're going to sing.